They recognized him and the gig was up and Jesus disappeared. But it was in that familiar bread. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. What's he going to do there? He's going to eat. You remember the Pharisees were often mad at him. Why? Because he ate with sinners. He ate with sinners. I'm not doing that today. I hope. I'm not sure what to do. I'm so torn this morning with you. I always have enjoyed question answer times with this group. I really want to speak. I'm prepared to speak. And so I think I'm going to speak, and then maybe if the Lord allows, at the end we can have some question and answer. Is that good for you? Is that good? I want to talk to you then about this matter that over the last several years seems like something pretty urgent. Someone needs to clear the air, settle the waters over this matter. A few years ago, a man in another country wrote a book, and it was a good book, I guess. And he said a lot of wonderful things in the book and was asked to come to America and did, and made a lot of people angry. And what they became angry about was the fact he was allowed to come to America and speak to people here who care about doctrine, who care about... What is doctrine? Truth about God. Doctrine is truth about God. Doctrine is Bible. And it's a good thing, though, not appreciated as it should be in some of our churches, who turn the stage into a Hollywood platform for some kind of performance. But our business is dealing in doctrine. And that's a bright word, not a dull one. So these people were very interested. They were lovers of doctrine and allowed this man to come. And when people found this thing out, they were upset. I watched this happen. Here's what they became upset about. Here is a man who doesn't believe in the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ, what do you believe in? And this is a very popular idea. General judgment. There is one general judgment. And that general judgment is going to be when God stands everybody in front of Him, and God is going to deal with every person, wherever they were, whatever they did regarding God, He'll deal with them all in one general judgment. What's wrong with that? Two things. Number one, that's not what the Bible says. And number two, that would be enough, wouldn't it? The Bible doesn't say there is one general judgment where God deals with everybody on whatever grounds they had towards God. That's really all we need. But here's the problem. If there's only one general judgment, what is that judgment? How would God examine people? Well, there are two things God's concerned about with a person. I'm giving you a moment to think that through. There are two things God wants to know. Number one, did you believe my son? That establishes a lot. Is this person a believer? You could say it a different way. Is this guy saved? Here's a different way. Does this person have everlasting life by grace through faith or not? God wants to know that. Number two, if this person is a believer, how did they serve? As a believer who was gifted by God, who was prepared, what did they do with the opportunities that God gave, with the giftedness that they possessed, all spiritually? What did they do? So if you only have one general judgment, here's your problem. You're judging works to see if someone is saved, is that ever allowed? That can't be allowed, can it? So that's the problem. Well, how could someone like this man be invited to speak to a group of people who really care about doctrine, and yet buried away in his belief system is the idea there's only one general judgment, and it's about faith and works. Therefore, God's going to figure out who is saved to some degree on his examination of their work. So you might be able to write a book, but somewhere in your theology box, there's a problem. And it's going to come out given time and opportunity. There'll be a problem somewhere that pops up where this individual is teaching in some way works have a bearing on salvation. And that was a big problem, made a big problem. And I watched these things happen. And I watched this in other places too. This idea of a general judgment, pretty popular today. But here's an unbiblical teaching that shouldn't be popular when people care about it. Let me show you, first of all, why we don't believe there's one general judgment, and anyone who does believe there's only one general judgment is wrong. Wrong. And if someone is blatantly wrong, holding to an idea of only one general judgment, then we need to ask a very important question. What else is wrong in what's coming? Okay? Now, I don't have an axe to grind on this. I am not doing this message because this man wrote a good book and came to America and a lot of people were mad because he had an opportunity to speak, okay? I'm not doing that here. I'm trying to establish the truth, and what affects me in the places that I go may affect you in the places that you go. But we've got to make the truth known about the coming judgments of God. And there's not one. There's not one. If there's only one, we have some real problems. And a part of the problems, to repeat, is this one particular problem that throws shade on the gospel of God's saving grace. Salvation is by what? Faith alone in Jesus Christ's finished work and nothing else. And we can never allow any teaching that allows man's works to creep into the gospel. Or we have gospel problems and God gets very upset with gospel problems. I'll show you that today. All right, so here's what I want to do. Let's look at judgment in the Bible. All right? There are numerous ones. Okay? God is into judgment. You believe in dispensations here? Church, I need to prepare you for when they ask you that, do this. We believe in dispensations. People can get carried away sometimes. Charles Ryrie wrote a great book, Balancing the Christian Life. We need to balance our set of beliefs. I prefer another word more than I do balancing, though, because it's really not about trying to balance something. It's about backing something with Scripture. That's really what it's about. But introduce the dispensations, and someone's going to say, seven's not enough, how about eight? Someone may run away then and call it 13 and give themselves a name that no one else ever carried before. Someone's going to get mad at them for having 13 dispensations, which turns the New Testament on its ear and becomes very complicated, and say, no, I'm a covenant person. Only two different administrations, God's have. And so you got a lot of arguing going on. A lot of arguing. People have never before been so mad about something and look for a way to express themselves. You agree with that statement? Give a newspaper article a forum and they're going to light it up. They're going to write more comments to give a longer space on your screen than the article had. Because people are so angry and looking for a way to express themselves. We need to be careful. But we need to back our understandings of the Bible with the Bible. That's what we want, right? We want a doctrinal belief system that is from the Bible. 6 million people are in cults today in America. 6 million people got carried away with what a man was saying. Some man. Some man somewhere who got an idea that he was above the level of simple humanity. That he had some God in him and was able to talk 6 million people into signing on board. How does that happen? How does it even happen? Because someone stops having their beliefs come from Scripture. That's how it happens. Okay, you gasp fairly, as you should, when I say 6 million Americans are in cults. How about this? Okay, there are 6 million hard cases that are in cults. But how many people are in churches who are confused? A lot more than 6 million. You agree with that? Because we have to be so careful. We need to back what we believe with Bible. And that goes for everything, most important of which, salvation by grace through faith. Nothing is more important than that. Nothing affects eternity more than that. So especially that one must be guarded. Amen?
Amen.
So this area of judgment that we look at, this is not just something academic. Okay? It's not something that we can all pat ourselves on the back and be proud that we know this is in... No, because this has a gospel effect. This affects the gospel. If you only have one judgment, you got works in your gospel. And you are outside what Scripture says, if that's the case. Am I teaching this because I think someone here has that going on? Not at all. I don't know what's going on. I'm teaching this because this is where time and history and the condition of our schools has taken us. As a culture of church people who say, I care about doctrine, but it doesn't always seem to add up that way in the conclusions they reach. You know how many churches today are being carried away with a teaching that says God doesn't love everyone? And this is running amok in the church in America today. Why? They stopped believing this and started believing a book writer. That's why. Or a very popular person who got camera time. That's the only way this could happen. This is the teaching. God doesn't love everyone. There was a conference. It's called a Passion Conference. You can look it up if you want to. I hope you don't, though. I hope you never go. I hope no one that you know who's in college would ever go to this thing called a Passion Conference. Here's why. Keynote speaker said the very thing that I'm saying. God doesn't love everyone. God doesn't even love everyone here. 40,000 college students heard that message. God may not love you. Some of you are not saved, and this is why. God doesn't love you. And Jesus, therefore, did not die for you. Are you going to stay for that? 40,000 college students did. You might be interested in who played the music that day. How could anyone abide with that saying, I care about doctrine? Ask the organizers. because it's not the first time that 40,000 college students have been taught that God doesn't love you, maybe. These things are upsetting, right? People are more concerned overall about the Chinese flu than they are about lies being taught from podiums. But lies matter. Lies affect people. Lies affect eternity. If Jesus didn't die for everyone's sins, and you come to believe that, does that make you excited about witnessing out there in the streets in Mineola? If everything depends on God, who before He ever built the world, made a list of people that would be saved, and the only people ever who will be saved were on that list. It's called the eternal decree. Do you want to witness? If everything's up to God, and that got settled not last week or tomorrow, that got settled before there was a stratosphere. Does anybody want? Are you excited about witnessing? Lies affect people in what they're doing. So there's an introduction. What I want to do is talk about why there's not one general judgment, but there's more. God is in the judgment. Where there's a dispensation, you'll find a judgment. Someone got judged. Where there's a dispensation, someone gets judged. Okay? So we have judgment in the Bible, a lot of judgment in the Bible. It means God holds people accountable. Judgment means God holds people accountable. So there is judgment that's already passed. What's the judgment that's already passed? Calvary. Calvary was a judgment. Is that good? That good? There's a judgment. What got judged? Jesus. Why? Well, He didn't have any sin. He was judged for others' sins. So we believe in justification. That's legal. The word justification, that's a legal word. It means God, the judge, declared something about somebody. What did He declare? This person's justified. Why? Well, this person's a sinner, wrong, under a curse, but my sentence fell on another substitute person. Therefore, because this person is under the judgment of that person, this person is judged by me to be righteous. Is that good? That good? Is justification by faith. And that is a past judgment. Jesus will never be judged again. Amen? He's not going to come back. There's not going to be round two. No, no. Why? He paid a propitiation. That means final payment that satisfies. Is that good? That good? All right, wake up now. That's good. Did you know today, all across the seminary landscape in America, they've introduced one word that turned justification by faith on its head. Here's the word, final. Watch out, somebody will teach it to you. Final justification. Final justification is an idea that's been taught to preacher boys all across America in the schools today, including schools that you know about, that will make some of them no longer want to be a preacher. Final justification means God has a joker in the deck and He may pull that joker on you at any moment and say it's not final yet until the end. And at your last day when you stand before God and whatever judgment you end up having, they would probably say, God could declare your final judgment then. Where do you think that judgment's headed? Right now, without me saying any more, do you think that'll be a judgment on whether you believed in Jesus Christ for the payment of your sins? Or will that judgment be about things that you did? You said it. Works. Works will be in that judgment. Final justification. That's a lie. No one in the Bible taught it. Insert one word. It's easy as pie. It's easy as pie. You want to throw You want to throw the propitiation of Jesus Christ down the well? Insert the word final in front of the word justification. And all of a sudden, Jesus didn't pay for all sin in a way that matters for good with God. Is that the Jesus you believed in? That's a strange Jesus to me. My Jesus said, it is finished, and it was. Amen? Is that good? What I'm telling you is we have such a need to study the Word. We need to back what we believe with Scripture. And if we can't do that, then we need to back away from that idea. But God wanted us to believe in doctrine. God wanted us to believe in truth. So He wrote it in the Bible. Let's look at this. All right? I want to show you three future judgments. There's more. There's judgment even that's working right now. What is it? Self-judgment. Self-judgment. Every one of us should be self-judging ourselves right now. Did you know that? At the end of the day, we should look back and say, Lord, what did I do today? What do you think about the things that I did today? Lord, why? We believe in discipline. We believe that God sometimes has to spank His child. Why? Because He's mad at them? No. It's for their benefit. It's for their benefit. It's that they can exercise righteousness going forward. The very same reason that probably your mom and dad maybe had you cut a switch sometime. It's not to make daddy feel better. It's to train a child. And because we believe in discipline, we should self-judge. We ought to say, Lord, is there something here going on in my life that I need to talk to you about before you talk to me about it? Self-judgment. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged, huh? You ever have a child, those of you who are parents or grandparents, you had a child, and what did you really want? What did you really want when Johnny stole the cookies? What you really wanted was Johnny to understand that's wrong, and you wanted Johnny to please you. Did you really want to give a spanking or take Johnny's allowance away or not allow him some privilege? That's not what you really wanted, was it? And if Johnny had come to you first, before you got to him, and he'd said, Grandma, lip quivered or something, and Grandma, I stole a cookie, all of a sudden the sun would come out, wouldn't it? And you and Johnny would come together on this, and you'd probably end up giving him another cookie. Because what you really wanted was Johnny and you to be right together. Hmm? But let's talk about three judgments that are going to affect people in the future. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Here is the judgment seat of Christ. This ought to be marked in your Bible. You ought to mark it in your Bible. This is the primary passage. There are other places in the Bible that talk about this judgment. But this one's primary. There's more detail here than any other place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And pick it up in verse number 12. He says, Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What do we know? Two things. Number one, we have a foundation. Number two, we get to build on it. We can't affect the foundation. It was built by someone else. And that foundation is a person, Jesus Christ. Okay? We didn't make our foundation. We didn't pour the concrete. No, that's Jesus Christ. So, since we have Him as our foundation, that makes us what kind of people? Saved people. If He's our foundation, we're standing on the rock. Is that good? Is that good? So, here's a judgment that's for saved people. More than just saved people, this is for saved people in the church. It's church age truth right here. You have a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. But you get to build. He lists these building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If you can see a division in that, good for you. I see three and three. Every man's work, verse 13, every man's work, we know that every here is talking about every believer. Why? Their foundation is Jesus. Other people are not on that foundation. So when he says every man's work, he's referring to every man who is inside of verse 12. Any man who has this foundation shall be made manifest. What does it mean? Our work is going to be made known. For the day shall declare it. Because it, what is it? Every man's work. It, what is it? Every man's work. Would you say that with me, please? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. But would you just tell me, what is the it? Every man's work. And we understand, and when he says every man, he means every man who's standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So it's every saved man. Okay. What's going to be revealed here? Oh, you hesitated, so we got to go over again. It's every man's work. It's every man's work. It's every man's work. There are people today. There are people today who believe that salvation into eternal life by grace through faith in Christ alone, who say at the judgment seat of Christ, your sins are going to be under judgment. You accept that? I don't either. Because it says, it shall be revealed. What is it? Every man's work. This is work. This is work that will be judged. Not sin. Why not sin? Don't you think there are people who, yeah, everybody but me. I didn't finish my question, but you got it right. People are saying, well, don't you think there are some people who need judgment? Yeah, everybody but me. Don't you sometimes look at a believer and you go, oh, good night. Don't you sometimes look at a believer and you go, Lord, how long will you be patient? Go ahead and get him. There are a lot of people who are wishing judgment on us today. There is a man who believes salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, who is telling you, if you'll listen, God spanks us now by discipline for our sin. What makes you think, he asks, that he won't spank you there? Could you answer that? I'm not talking about what's being taught in a cult. I'm talking about what's being taught in a seminary by a person who's labeled free grace. God spanks you now for your sin. What makes you think? I'm literally almost quoting. What makes you think he won't spank you there for your sin? Could you answer that? I can. My sin already got spanked. My sin got paid in a prior judgment. What are we saved from? That's really the question. When we say, I'm saved, what am I saved from? If I'm not saved from my sin and the penalty of it, then what is my salvation unto? Well, the judgment of my sin fell on Jesus in a prior judgment. Therefore, God is not going to bring my sin back up and put it on me. What I'm telling you is, we need to study our Bibles. You were supposed to say amen. We've got to make sure that what we're talking about, that we back it in the Word. And here, the it here that's on display is every man's work shall be made manifest, 13 in the middle, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's going to be judged here? What's going to be tried? Are you looking at the word try, last line of verse 13? What's going to be tried? He does it again. Every man's work. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of our sin. That's double jeopardy. They don't even allow that in baseball. Much less would God allow it at the judgment seat of Christ. Is that good? Is that good? What I mean in baseball is when they get you out at first base, you're out. They can't get you out at second base. That'd be double jeopardy. They got Jesus out at the cross. They can't get me out again. For the out he suffered in my place. Church, listen to me. They are belittling the cross work of Christ. And it's not right. If any man's 14, what? If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Now, if he had said sin, what we need to receive would be salvation. You see that? If the issue in verse 14 is sin, then the answer of this judgment would need to be salvation. But salvation is not in view here. Why? These people have a foundation of Jesus Christ. They are saved on that foundation. But Jesus did not die on the cross to provide works into our account to give us a reward. There's no reward in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. By the way, nor is physical healing. That's not why He died. Jesus didn't die to make a physical healing. Jesus didn't die that we would say, by His stripes we're healed, so I know I'm not going to get the Chinese flu. Jesus didn't die for the Chinese flu. Yeah, Freddie, I saw it. It's in Isaiah. No. He died for the sickness of our sin. It's our sin. Our sin sickness is what Jesus died for. I know I'm not going to have a sin sickness make me sick because Jesus died for my sin. I might get the flu. In fact, have had it. I'm afraid to just get the shot. I'd rather have the flu. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That good? You're saying good to judgment now. We're not saying good to judgment. We're saying it's good that this guy, no matter what happens in that judgment, no matter what that fire says about his work, his foundation, Jesus Christ, and his salvation is concrete. Is that good? That good? That's what we're saying. Yeah, that's good. It's that our salvation is in concrete of Christ, and no one's going to knock on Him. Amen? No one's going to put a shadow over Jesus. He's the glory of God dying on the cross for our sin to settle the business of our sin forever in a prior judgment that is settled in heaven. Sometimes they still debate it on earth. But we better back our belief with the Word of God. So here's a judgment that this particular man that I've spoken to, I have no animosity toward this man. I love him. It's not my reason at all for bringing this up. This is teaching. But this is what he didn't have in his belief system. It's a future judgment of believers for their work, not their sin. That all of them, whether they have reward at the end of this moment or the suffering of loss, they are saved into eternal life with God. In fact, every one of these people has gone through the rapture of the church, which is another message at another time that'll light your fuse. I think it's going to happen this week, don't you? But Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is what? With me. And then comes this judgment of Jesus. It's future. It'll affect you. The judgment seat of Christ is going to affect you if you're a believer in Jesus today. He's your foundation. It'll be your works that are judged and not your sin. That was already judged at a prior judgment at Calvary. All right, quickly now. I'm running out of time. Let's look at another judgment. Matthew in chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. If you go to the book of Matthew, let me give you a little phrase maybe you can mutter to yourself, say to yourself, not church. Okay? When you turn to the book of Matthew, you could say to yourself, not church. Book of Matthew is a wonderful book. It's very Jewish. If you are Jewish, the book of Matthew would be a great place to do your Bible study. You will probably understand it better than the rest of the room. But the book of Matthew is very Jewish and the church is not here. Other than the fact that Jesus made an announcement, a prophecy, He said, I will build my church. Carl, that'll preach. That sentence, right? A five-point sermon, right? Not somebody who went to school and figured out four things to do and then we'll start our church on Resurrection Day. I will. That means what? It's not in the past. This is going to be in the future. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Matthew. I will build. It's going to be a process. It's going to take work. When he gets it built, no human is going to own it. Oh boy, that'll preach in a lot of places. Someone just last week was telling me, we were doing really well, Freddie, and then some people in our church decided they owned it. I will build my church. It's a called out assembly of people. But if we try and jam the church into the book of Matthew, we've committed the error that began the heresy of Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation is trying to make the discipleship promises of Jesus belong to unsaved people. And it's a way to try and creep works, or at least obedience, into the gospel message. It's all from trying to read into Matthew the church. But here comes the judgment. That's what we're after, Freddie. Keep your eye on the ball. Matthew 25. Verse 32, and before Him, that's Jesus, shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Let me try and cut this close. He's not separating 107 nations apart. He's separating all the nations into two groups. One group will be on His right hand. Those are called sheep. And the other group will be on His left hand. Those are called goats, right? And when He says all nations will be gathered, that's the Greek word ethnos. It's ethnos. It means all kinds of people. He's not referring to nations with boundaries on the map. Are we for boundaries on a map? Absolutely. So is God. God is into nations being bound. God likes it. He wants it. Matthew 25, verse 32, now 33. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand. Stop right there. Where's the king? Does the church have a king? We have a shepherd. We have Jesus Christ, the shepherd. He's also our high priest. But does the church have a king? We have a coming king, amen. Jesus, our Savior, is the king. But the church is not a kingdom. The church is a called out assembly of people who have a shepherd, Savior, head, who is going to be the king of everything. All right, so the king is in place. So this tells you something, right? This judgment must happen when Jesus is on the earth. Is Jesus on the earth now? Well, not bodily. So it must have happened during Jesus' time, before He died on the cross, or when He comes again. Is that good? But it can't be happening now. This judgment is not going to happen now. We are not looking for this judgment to happen now, because we got a Jesus on the earth. All right, we know it wasn't during the gospel period because He wasn't the king. He offered Himself as king to the Jews. Did they want Him? Not officially, they didn't. So this is future judgment. This is the judgment of the church. Not a judgment of the church. Because by the time Jesus is king in the earth, Where's the church? Already been raptured out 7 years before. So this is a future judgment that comes after the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one I'm going to. You were supposed to say amen. Amen. So this is another judgment. This is not the same judgment. There is no way to make the judgment seat of Christ be the judgment in Matthew 25, is there? So we have more than one general judgment, don't we? They are two different judgments for two different reasons. Let me bottom line this. This is judgment of the nations. That's what this is. The other is the judgment seat of Christ. It's for His people. This is judgment seat of nations where God judges everyone who got left behind or has come about during the tribulation. A lot of people will be saved during that tribulation. Praise God. A lot of people won't. He's going to have the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, and God's got them right where He wants them. And to the sheep, He's going to give them reward and entrance in the kingdom. Why? He says, because you did these unto the least of these, My brethren. And they look at Him and they say, Lord, we didn't do that. Actually, what they say is, Lord, when did we visit You? When did we ever visit You? When did we feed anybody? You've given us reward and entrance, but we didn't do that. Lord, we haven't seen You till today. We've never had an opportunity to feed You anything. And He answers, You did this unto the least of these, My brethren. And if You did it for them, You did it for Me. Come on in. Is that good? So then He turns the other crowd and He says, You didn't feed them. You didn't visit Me. You didn't feed Me. You did nothing for Me. And they look at Him, you goats, and they look at Him and they say, we never withheld food from You. We never even laid eyes on You before. When did we not visit You when we had some opportunity? We haven't been mean to You. He says, You didn't feed My brothers. If You didn't feed My brothers, You didn't feed Me. Depart from Me, you, into everlasting fire. Does that rock your house? This is not the judgment seat of Christ. At either judgment seat of Christ, nobody goes to hell. Everybody's saved from the get-go at that judgment. Not everybody's saved at this one. Wait, Freddie, the ones who are saved by their works. If you understand a little bit more, then you get beyond the idea of salvation by works. Here's why. Who are the brethren? Who are these people? This is 144,000 male Jewish eunuchs from the 12 tribes of Israel who are sealed and turned loose by God during the tribulation to win the world for Christ. Is that good? Is that good? And they win Israel. I think millions of people are saved during the tribulation and through multiple ways, but this is a huge thing to God that He sends those 144,000 male Jewish eunuch boys. Okay. All right. But they're going to be unleashed during the tribulation. Yeah. They'll be eunuchs then.
They'll be virgins
then. Yeah. So when they go out, what's that world going to be like? Well, it's a little different than now. It's going to be a world galvanized. What's going to galvanize it? The wicked one. They are living in a world with the Antichrist. What's he doing? Chopping people's heads off. You can't buy or sell. Here are the preacher boys trying to make it. Who's going to help them? Who's going to feed them? Believers. You wouldn't feed a preacher boy. You wouldn't sneak him into your basement, would you? Unless you're a believer yourself. And if you are a believer, you'll do it. So they're the sheep. The others are goats. The third judgment I wanted to show you, but we've run out of time, would be in the Revelation, the judgment, the great white throne judgment. No saved people. No saved people. No, everyone in two groups. You're either sheep or you're goat. Everybody at that judgment is what? Lost. It's a judgment of unsaved people. Final judgment in the world of those who never trusted in Christ for their salvation. Everyone at that judgment goes into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already are. So that judgment, that's way future. No one here need worry about ever going to the great white throne judgment. That is a terrifying judgment. An unsaved person ought to face it. But no one ought to be afraid of it who's rested their faith in Christ. Why? Not going to be judged at the great white throne because Jesus already went on a great cross at Calvary and paid all the sin that would condemn a person to spend eternity in hell. Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if never before, if you need to believe in Jesus, now's a great opportunity. Won't you? It could be as simple as right there in your seat. You just rest your faith into Jesus. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in this church or a person. Don't put any of your faith in me. But you can rest it fully in Jesus Christ and no other. And God will gladly save you into eternal life. Lord, thanks so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the Bible and people who love the teaching of it. Father, help us to back what we believe with the Bible always. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you very much. I appreciate your hunger for the Word.